Judges chapter number 4. Judges chapter number 4. When you think of great men in the Bible, or when you think of great warriors in the Bible, people who have done amazing feats for God, who are some of the names you think of? We think of David, killed Goliath, led armies, conquered lots of people. We think of Joshua, Jericho, also conquered a lot of the other promised lands. We think of Samson, who had his problems, as we all know, but he still did great things for God. We think of somebody like Gideon, who conquered an entire army with just 300 men. He conquered 150,000 people. When you think of people like that, we think of those great men and all that they did. But there's one man here in Judges chapter 4 that when we think of great men in the Bible, we normally do not think of his name. But these four men that I said earlier, they all had one thing in common. They had the Spirit of the Lord on them. You see David, Gideon, Samson, and Joshua. They had the Spirit of God with them. They had the Spirit of God moving them. You see that sometimes, like in Samson's case, he uses the Spirit of God, and he asked for the Spirit of God for wrong reasons. Like at the end of his life, he asked for the Spirit of God to be all upon him one more time for revenge. Or you see, like Gideon, who was leading and following God because he just wanted to obey God. But you see this man in Judges chapter 4 here, who did something just like Gideon. Israel, at this point in time, has actually been in bondage for over 20 years. They are underneath the rule of a king who actually, the Bible tells us, has 900 chariots of iron. Now, my Bible dates this back to about 1400 to 1430 BC. So 1400 to 1300 BC, this guy had 900 chariots of iron. That's a major army back then, because that's just counting chariots. It's not counting archers, foot soldiers, or anything else, just chariots. This guy had this. This guy took down an army just like that. But he's not talked about like the Gideons or the Davids or the other people in the Bible. The question is why? His name is Barak, and the question comes up, why don't we talk about him? I mean, when you think about it, people name their kids after people like David, Gideon. You don't ever see a kid with the name Barak. And we might say, oh, Barak sounds like a funny name. Well, the name Gideon might be a funny name if it wasn't ever in the Bible. If someone just dreamed up the name Gideon on their own, we wouldn't think of the name Gideon as being a popular name. But because it's in the Bible and he did something great, people think, hey, that's a good name. David's a good name. No one ever thinks of the name Barak. And there is a reason why. The Bible tells us in verse number 8 that, I'm sorry, not verse 8, verse 9, that Barak, you're not going to have honor. You're going to do something. You're not going to have honor. I'm not going to honor you for what you're going to do. Now the question arises, why in the world would God tell someone who he's told to do something, hey, I'm not going to give you honor. I'm not going to do something. You're not going to be recognized for what you have done in your life. And tonight we're going to talk about what happened and how he made it to that position. Before we dive into the message, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for asking me to be able to come to church today. Please bless the service. Please help me to have your Spirit in me and speaking your words. And please help me to communicate the thought that you want me to tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so before we get going into the story of Barak, and before we start talking about everything about him, I first want to talk about what I mean by the word honor here. Now, the word honor can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. And I see it mostly when people get honor, I see them handling it two different ways. One, it builds pride, which is not, of course, not a good thing. But then it can also, honor can be used to glorify God, which the Bible tells us is the purpose for humans on earth. It's just to glorify God. We're supposed to be able to point to God and say, hey, God is our maker. God did this. God is the Almighty One. We are supposed to glorify God. And that's our purpose. And we can do that by doing honor. And what I mean by that is, like, somebody you take, great man of God, we'll say D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody is, people say D.L. Moody in his, say, his career, I don't know how you'd say it, in his lifetime of being a preacher, they say that D.L. Moody reached over 1 million people personally to the Lord. Now you think about that, 1 million people. We'll say we have, for rounding numbers, we have 60 people here tonight. we each reach 1 million people, 60 million people. That's New York City. Everybody in New York City. That's the type of impact that one man had. He reached 1 million people. That's not talking about the saved people who he helped and all the other people in the crowds that he helped that were already saved. So that type of man, if you went up to him and said, wow, D.L. Moody, you did something amazing. You reached that many people. You've built amazing churches. You've built a huge college. You've built and you've done all this amazing stuff. You are amazing. You know what D.L. Moody would say? D.L. Moody would look at you and say, I didn't do anything on this on my own. I could have never done any of this without God's help. And that's what I mean by the word honor here. I would like for it, at the end of my life, when I'm old and I die, you know, like at the age of 50 when I'm old, I would love for people to be able to look back on my life and my life to be used by God so much that they look at my life and they say, wow, he could not have done that without God. You look at other men even, like Jim Elliot and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. Jim Elliot's killed by cannibals that he goes to reach inside of Ecuador. They actually say the reason how he died was that he was caught and tortured for a couple of weeks, then killed and ate. And his wife went back later and reached a whole tribe for Jesus. Now, the fact that that happened, when you think about it, how in the world could a lady like that do that? She couldn't. Just to be honest, she could not do that. Nobody could ever do it without God. So if you would ask her, how did you do it? She would tell you that God did it for her. God worked in her. God did stuff. And that is the reason for us to get honor. We are always supposed to take the honor that we are given by mankind and point it back to God. Now, back to Barak. Barak had the opportunity to have honor, to have it point back to God. And for an example of someone in the scriptures who actually had honor and put it back to God, before we get to Judges 4, let's turn to Judges 8 real fast. Judges 8, and we're going to start reading in verse number 22. At this point, I mentioned Gideon earlier. This is after Gideon's won the battle, after Gideon's had the problem with Ephraim, after everything, Gideon's settling down, the country of Israel settling down. We'll see what the country of Israel wants to do with Gideon in verse number 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. So right here, they're promoting Gideon because they think Gideon did something amazing. And we're going to see what Gideon tells them. In verse 23, and Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So right here, Gideon's saying, I'm not going to rule over you. My kids are not going to rule over you. I did nothing. God's the one who did everything. God's going to be your ruler. You're going to find fault in me eventually. I'm going to do something wrong. God needs to be your ruler because God is God's God. God's omnipotent. God's holy. God's never going to do anything wrong. God needs to be your ruler. So Gideon, that was a situation in the Bible where a man gave God honor when God needed honor. But he was only able to give God honor because of what he did earlier in his life. But we're going to go back to Judges 4. And we're going to look at Barak. I'm going to start reading in Judges chapter 4. And I'm going to skip down through the beginning because I gave you guys a little bit of a rundown. And I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. So right here in verse 4, we see the more famous name in the Bible in this story is Deborah. And we're going to keep on reading in verse 5. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So right here, she's underneath this palm tree, and Israel's coming up, and she's going to judge them just like she's done before, just like other judges have. And we're going to see what she says in verse 6. And she went and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to River Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So right here, we see something. God has not told Barak yet that he's not going to receive honor. God is giving Barak a chance right here. But Barak does not listen. That's where we're going to start. Barak does not receive honor in a way that we will not receive honor. And remember, the reason why we want honor so we can give it back to God, we're not going to get that if we do not listen to God. we see here that Deborah actually says that God has already told Barak this. She's reminding Barak of what God has already told her. God has already told Barak, I want you to take 20,000 men, I want you to go attack Jabin, go attack Sisera, drive them out of the country and free Israel. That's what I want you to do. And he doesn't do it. You can see here, he comes with the rest of Israel to be judged. He doesn't go out, he doesn't get the men, he does not do what God wants him to do. He doesn't listen. Now there's a reason why he doesn't listen, which is this is the fruit of what is the root problem, which we're gonna see the root problem in a minute. But to deal with the fruit of what his problem was and that he did not want to listen to God. This is the fruit of what he did, but the question really is how many things has God told us to do that are just simple things that we don't do? It can be as simple as just praying or reading our Bibles, or it can be something big or even still small and just witnessing, or it can be something big in that God wants you to go be a missionary, or God wants you to become more involved in the church, or God wants you to go be a pastor somewhere else. It could be anything, but the fact is, whether big or small, if God's told us to do it, we're supposed to do it. And Barak right here has been told to go and do something, and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. But there's a reason why Barak doesn't want to do it, and we have reasons why we don't want to listen to God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Reasons why we don't listen to God, and reason that Barak didn't listen to God is a major reason why we sometimes don't listen to God. We're going to keep reading in verse number 8. We're going to see Barak's reasons why he doesn't want to listen to God. And Barak said unto her, meaning Deborah, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. So Barak says right here to this lady, Deborah, if you don't go with me to battle, I'm not going. Just plain and simple. I'm not going if you don't go. So what does that tell me about Barak? Barak is scared. He's scared enough to want a lady to go with him into battle. And back in Bible times, that was a big deal. Ladies weren't supposed to go into battle. Ladies weren't supposed to fight. But for him to go up to a lady and say, I want you to go up to battle, go to battle with me, and I'm not going to go if you don't go. To me, Deborah right here, as we said earlier, Deborah is the judge. Deborah is basically the presence. Deborah has she's a prophetess, the Bible tells us in verse 4. Deborah was the way that they communicated through God at this time. And I believe from what I've seen in the Bible, when I've studied out, he is basically saying, Deborah, I know you have God with you. I know you have God with you. I want you to go with me because I know God's going to protect you. If you're there, I know God's going to protect you. Now, God, he might not protect me by myself. If I just go, I know he told me to go, but I know God's going to protect you, Deborah. God's not going to let anything happen to you, Deborah, because you're God's lady. You're God's prophetess. You're God's judge. Nothing's going to happen to you. But I know something might happen to me if you don't go with me. And Deborah says, fine. And you see in verse 9, Deborah says, fine. But because of this, you're not getting honor. And Sisera, the captain, the general of the army, he's going to be sold into the hand of a woman. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to get the honor of taking him down. It's going to be a lady who does it. And Barak listens to God afterwards. But we see here, the reason why Barak does not want to listen to God is because he is scared. Begs the question. How many times do we not do what God wants us to do because we're scared? It can be like witnessing to somebody. And I do this all the time. I make up excuses. And they sound like good ones. I don't have time. They don't want to talk to me. I hate it when people come to my door, so why would I want to go to somebody else's door? I mean, what's more annoying than having somebody come and ring your doorbell at 10 o'clock in the morning? I mean, I wouldn't want someone to do that to me. Why would I go do that to somebody else? If I don't do it to them, maybe they won't do it to me. But really deep down inside, it's just, I don't want them to tell me no. I don't want someone to go up there and me take the time and effort to go and knock on the door and say, hi, my name is Christian. They say, no, thank you, and shut the door in my face. It's not very fun. And I've had it happen to me before, but guess what? God wants me to go witness the people. God wants me to go door knocking, so I go because I want to obey God. But we see also in the Bible, we're going to talk about it right now, other people had different reasons. Barak was scared. But there's another man in the Bible who had a big reason for not wanting to obey God. His name was Jonah. Jonah is just, that's all Jonah's known for. I mean, when you think of Jonah, you think Jonah and the whale, which is, the whale was basically God's punishment for Jonah not obeying. And Jonah did not want to obey for a very, very bad reason. Very bad reason. I'm going to turn to Jonah real fast. Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read real fast the reason why Jonah did not want to obey God. Start reading in Jonah 4, chapter 1. Jonah 4, 1. And this is right after Nineveh's already been saved. Nineveh has had one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. When you think about it, Nineveh is described as taking 3 days to walk from side to side. So it's a very big city. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 3 that the whole city turned to God. And Jonah 4, 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great mercy. Great mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." So right here, Jonah tells us exactly why he did not want to go to Nineveh. He says, God, I knew you'd forgive them, and I didn't want them to be forgiven. You're full of mercy, you're full of grace, you're full of this. You are going to forgive this nation, and I do not want them forgiven. I don't want them to go to heaven with me. That's what Jonah's saying. Now, what's Jonah's attitude? Why is Jonah thinking this? Jonah's angry. Jonah doesn't want to listen to God because he's angry at Nineveh. But why is Jonah angry at Nineveh? Well, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Who was Assyria? Assyria was one. At this point in time, Assyria had probably already conquered Israel. So Assyria was known for its cruelty. Assyria was known for just taking over anybody in the world. Assyria was basically Assyria was not a very good place to go. And Jonah knew that God would forgive these people. But Jonah didn't want them forgiven. Jonah, I'm speculating here, I am just speculating. Jonah could have lost family because of Assyria. Jonah could have lost his dad in a war. Jonah could have lost a lot of things because of this nation. For one thing, we do know that Jonah did lose his king because of this, because they would have taken over the king when they conquered the nation. So Jonah does not like this place. And because of this, Jonah says, I don't want them saved. His reason for it, for not wanting to obey God, was because of anger. We see Barak was because of fear. We see Jonah was because of anger. Another person was Solomon. We see Solomon disobeys God, and he marries. And Solomon's known for three things, right? He's known for wisdom, he's known for the temple, he's known for his wives. Three things Solomon's known for. And Solomon disobeys God, and he does what? He marries wives that are not from Israel. And what happens? Solomon, at the end of his life, sacrificing to gods that aren't true. He's building altars, he's building groves, he's doing tons of things that are considered evil, consider an abomination to God. That he tells them exactly, do not do this, inside of Deuteronomy, inside of Numbers, inside of Leviticus, all those places. He's told the nation of Israel not to do this. Solomon's doing it. Solomon's bringing it all back. Solomon did all this because he lusted. Solomon would have never had the problem if he wouldn't have brought the other wives in. Solomon was on the right path. Solomon was doing what he was supposed to do. But then he goes and he marries some people he's not supposed to, because he lust after him, because he wanted them, and all of a sudden, he's going down the wrong path, and he's losing his ability to give God honor. Jonah lost his ability to give God honor because he was angry. I mean, whenever someone thinks about Jonah, they think about the whale. They think about his punishment. They don't think of Jonah being the great revivalist. Now, people do think of Solomon as, oh, he's the wisest man that ever lived, but they also think of him as, oh, he is the person who had all the wives. They think, when most people don't know about Barak, because God said he wouldn't be because he disobeyed him because of fear. These three people, and now we're going to talk about a fourth person, this fourth person disobeyed God because they loved the world. The person I'm talking about, Lot's wife. You know the story of Lot's wife. Lot's inside of Sodom, Lot's inside of Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels come to his door, they say, you leave, and when you leave, you run, and do not look back. Don't you dare look back. And what does Lot's wife do? They're running away. Lot's wife turns into a pillar of salt. She loved this world. She loved Sodom. She loved her life there. And guess what? She died because of it. Now, these are four people, and these are four different things. And these are four different reasons why people did not obey God. We have fear from Barak. We have anger from Jonah. We have lust from Solomon. We have loving the world from Lot's wife. Four different people, four different methods of disobeying God. But it all ends up in the same thing. These four people lost their ability to be an influence for God. These people lost their ability to be able to have honor and give honor to God. Think about it. Jonah, at the end of his life, is pouting because a worm ate his plant that he didn't even make. Barak, we see in actually Judges chapter 5, Barak and Deborah are singing songs of praise. The first two names mentioned inside this is not Barak or Deborah. First two names mentioned inside their song of praise is Shamgar, which was somebody who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad 20 years earlier, and then Jael, the lady who killed Sisera. His name's not even mentioned. He's not even really thought of. They're thinking of Jael. They're thinking of Deborah leading this nation. They're not even thinking of him. He lost his power. He lost his position of influence. Jonah lost his position of influence because he's just sitting there pouting instead of rejoicing. Solomon, at the end of his life, you see him. You see what he writes inside of places like Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, where he's just saying he hated his life. He hated everything he did. He lost his influence. You see what his son does because of him. His son goes out. His son marries a dozen wives as well. He lost his influence. He could not look his son in the face and say, "Do not do this." Because guess what? He had just done it. And he lost all respect with him. Barak had done the same thing. Lot's wife, I mean, you look at Lot's wife, who she's just remembered as the lady who just loved the world too much. Now, it all comes around to, why are we disobeying God? Why are we not listening to God? And I know we're human. I know we're flesh and blood, and we're always going to disobey God. We can't help it. We are flesh and blood. But we should strive not to do it. We should walk close to Christ. We should be walking close to God to where we do not want to do it. Sure, it's going to happen. Sure, we're going to slip up, but we should not be wanting to do it. You see that these people, in effect, that these people, they just weren't listening to God, and they had their reasons for not doing it. But why are we not listening to God? Is it because we're scared? Is it because we might be angry? And anger is a real thing, even within the church. I mean, you think about it. When God puts somebody on your heart to go and witness to them, or God puts somebody on your heart to be kind to them, but that person's been mean to you in the past. That person has stabbed you in the back. That person has called you names behind your back. Person has just been nasty towards you. Do you really want to do what God wants you to do and show them love? Be a witness to them? Do you really want to do that? It's hard. No, honestly, someone calls me mean names, the first thing I want to do is say something mean back. It's the first thing I really want to do, but it's wrong. And I am asking God to help me with that, not to say mean things back, because it just comes natural and easy to me, especially to my brother. He says something mean to me, I definitely want to say something mean back to him, but it's wrong. But it can also be where it's the lust in Solomon to where it destroyed him and brought him down, or it can be just even loving the world. And loving the world sounds like such a broad term, and what's technically loving the world? Well, I find it that sometimes I love the world too much in the fact that I say, okay, I know I'm supposed to do my Bible reading. I know I'm supposed to pray. Those are two commandments that God has given me that I am supposed to do. Now, I do it at night because I'm not a morning person. And reading in the morning I don't pay attention to it. It's just reading, just to read. It's the best time for me to read my school books is in the morning because I don't pay attention to it. But reading the Bible should be different. I should be wanting to pay attention to it. So I cannot do my Bible reading in the morning because I will not pay attention to it. So I do it at night. But the fact is that there's a lot of other things I want to do at night too. There's also, I want to watch TV because I've been doing school all night too. I do school, then I want to watch some TV. And by that time, I'm feeling kind of tired. By that time, it is super easy just to go to bed and skip my Bible reading. Well, technically, I didn't do anything wrong. I just watched a little TV. I didn't do much of it. But in reality, I loved watching the TV because I placed it over top of reading my Bible. So in essence, I love the world more than what I love my Bible, because I chose the world and watching TV over choosing my Bible. So in fact, loving the world can just be broken down as simple as that. Or it can be broken down as much as that you skip church, you don't ever go to church, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you just throw your whole Christian life away. That can be loving the world too. But loving the world can creep in on you to where it just comes in subtle ways where you don't even expect it. Same thing with prayer. I'm establishing a certain time where I always have to pray, because if not, I come up with the excuse, I'm too busy. When in reality, I have time in there. I have time in there. But I get doing other things so much that I just forget to do it until it's 1 o'clock in the morning and it's like, I'm too tired to do it. Or I go to bed earlier, so it means I can wake up earlier. But then I end up staying up late still, so when I'm supposed to get up early to pray, I'm too tired to go to work. So guess what? I valued the sleep, I valued staying up later, I valued doing what I did that night more than I did the prayer the next morning. It all goes into just, I love what I was doing before more than I did prayer. So it's a priority thing there. But the thing is that whenever things like that creep in, whenever we let anger or fear or lust or loving the world creep in and take preeminence, we're disobeying God for one thing, and it hinders our ability to give God glory, to give God honor back from doing things in our life. We cannot live for God when we're doing other things. When that happens, if I'm choosing to do things over Bible reading, over prayer, I cannot glorify God like I'm supposed to. It's just a fact. If I choose watching TV over top of, and watching TV is such a trivial thing, you say even something more important. If I choose working harder to where I'm tired, more tired at night, if I choose cutting lawns also from 3 in the afternoon till 8 at night during the summer, it's a 5-hour window just cutting lawns after working already at the church for 5 hours. So I work 10 hours a day. By the time I get home, I'm just going to be so tired I don't want to do anything. That type of thing can also, where I'm just loving money, I'm loving working, I'm doing other things, where I'm not even just loving God that way. But the fact is that whenever I do that, I lose my testimony. I can't then walk up to somebody and say, hey, how's your Bible reading doing? Because if you ask me how my Bible reading's doing, I'm not going to be able to say, oh, it's going great, I'm learning things. And we lose our ability to be able to glorify God and honor God. Barak right here had the opportunity to be a Gideon. Barak right here had the opportunity to be one of the greatest men known in the Bible. And think about it. He had 20,000 men. Yes, he had more than Gideon, but he took down a huge army as well. But he's not even remembered. We don't even just even throw his name in the mix. Nobody even remembers this man's name, because this man lost all ability to even be able to be recognized, because he did not honor God. He did not glorify God. He did not just even listen to God. Because he didn't listen to God, God said, okay, since you're not going to listen to me, I'm just going to give somebody else the honor that will glorify me, that will give me this preeminence that I deserve. So it comes back to us in our life. When God tells us to do something, we should do it. Because, for one, God just tells us to. But for two, when other people see us doing things for God, it gives us the ability to glorify God. It gives us the ability to do things. Like when we go out and witness to somebody, if someone gets saved, we didn't save them, God did, which then gives God glory and gives God honor. And it gives us, and if we get honor, and someone says, oh, you did a great job witnessing to them. Well, it wasn't really you. You can never save somebody. You can never, in a decision, you can never, through your words, say, hey, wow, he was so good, I want to be saved. It is never that way. It's always Jesus who saves people. It's always the Holy Spirit. So no matter what happens, God is getting glory, God is getting honor from that when we go out and do what God wants us to do. So that's the major thing. This man had the ability to do great things for God. And he ended up doing some great things. He did end up taking down the army. And he is in the Bible. So, I mean, he did great things. But he's not remembered. I mean, people can go throughout their whole Bible lives, and unless they study Judges 4, he's not mentioned anywhere else. He's not mentioned except for Judges 5. He is mentioned in Judges 5 when he's singing to the Lord because of the victory. But even in the victory song, like I said earlier, he's not even brought, the first names brought up. He just won the victory. He vanquished the whole army except for the general, and his name still isn't brought up first. he's not even remembered in that time period. So the thing is that when we go out and when we work and when we do things for God, we want to make sure that we're giving him the honor and glory that we get. Whenever someone says that you do a good job, honestly, we can never do a good job without God. But the thing is that our whole purpose for being on earth is to just glorify God. And we can do that many different ways. And when people give us honor, it is the perfect opportunity for us to tell them about our God. Perfect opportunity for us to take all the praise that we're giving and just giving it back to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for us being able to come to church tonight. Please help everyone have a safe trip home. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, please stand for time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart as the piano plays,